you and I are guilty of. And our need for redemption, our need for forgiveness is the same as David's. Now I'm going to quote a little article that's in your bulletin that I wrote this week, that where I said, in a large part, the severity of a crime is determined by the innocence of the victim. In other words, a caretaker of children who abused a child would be a much more severe crime than a prison guard abusing a prisoner. The severity of a crime is judged in large part by the innocence of the victim. That's why sin is the most heinous crime of all. The Lord Jesus Christ is the innocent one. And all sin, whether it be the secret sins of our hearts or whether it be the sins of the outward sins of rebellion and disobedience, they are all against God. Isn't that what David said? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest. So our sin is against God. And you and I are just as guilty and just as much need of the forgiveness of God and the grace of God as was King David in the sins that he committed. That's why I've titled this message, I'm Just Like David. I'm just like David. I do exactly the same things. Now, David speaks of his sin in Psalm 51, and he speaks of it as transgression. He speaks of it as iniquity, and he speaks of it as sin. And the Bible identifies our sin in those three categories: iniquity, transgression, and sin. Go back with me before we look at, hold your finger there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and go back with me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Oh, my brethren, here's our hope. Here's our hope. It is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ saves every sinner, and he only saves sinners. So unless we can identify ourselves with King David, unless we see that, Lord, I've sinned against God. I am guilty of the highest, most heinous crime that a man can commit. Not against man, but against the most innocent one. And I'm in need of a Savior. I'm in need of a blood sacrifice. I'm in need of redemption. Lord, I'm in need of you to do something for me that I cannot do for myself. Now, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 33, he says in verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And Moses had first seen the glory of God at the burning bush. When God said, take your shoes from off your feet, for the ground in which you stand is holy ground. And Moses was brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured in that burning bush, where God was speaking, the bush was on fire, but the bush wasn't being consumed. And what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The fire of God's wrath fell on him, but the fire didn't consume him. He consumed the fire. And he speaks through the work that he accomplished on Calvary's cross to his people. Moses saw the glory of God there. Moses saw the glory of God in the plagues that God sent miraculously against the gods of Egypt. Moses saw the glory of God when the Paschal lamb was slain and the blood was applied to the door, and the death angel passed by the houses of the Egyptians. Moses saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of God in the dividing of the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptians. He saw the glory of God in the sending of the manna. He saw the glory of God in the water that came forth out of the rock. All that happened before Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and says to God, "Lord, show me thy glory. I haven't seen your glory yet. I haven't seen your glory yet." And God said, verse 19, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." That's how I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to show you my glory in my sovereign act of salvation. I'll have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and whom I will, I'll harden. That's how I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to show you my glory by making you completely dependent upon me for all the hope of your salvation. You're not going to have anything to bring to the table. I'm going to do it all, or I won't do it at all. That's how I'm going to show you my glory. Chapter 34. Well, the Lord goes on in chapter 33 by telling Moses, I'm going to put you in a rock. I'm going to cause my backside to pass by you. Now, what a picture. Here's how I'm going to show you my glory, Moses. I'm going to put you in that rock of ages, that rock that cannot fail. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's that rock. I'm going to put you in the rock. And I'm going to cause my backside to pass by you. Everybody, we all want to know what's going to happen in the future, don't we? We're all curious about what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. The hope of our salvation is not determined by what's going to happen in the future, what God's going to do or not going to do. It's going to be determined by what he's already done. And God said to Moses, "I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before thee." What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before you. "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." The Lord Jesus Christ is the goodness of God. He's the one that passes before us. And all we see of him is where he's been. That's where our hope is. We look back 2,000 years ago to what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross when he put away the sins of his people by the shedding of his own blood, that precious blood of Christ, the Lamb that's without spot, without wrinkle. He's the one that put away our sins. And that's what God's saying to Moses. Here's how I'm going to show you my glory. And then look at verse 6 of chapter 34. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, I am Lord. You're not going to make me Lord. I am Lord. That's who I am. That's my glory. My glory is in my name. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty." Now, David, in his prayer in Psalm 51, asked the Lord to forgive him of his iniquity, his transgression, and his sin. What's the difference between those three things? Well, iniquity, translated, comes from the word that means crooked or perverse. And when the word iniquity is used, it's used to identify the things that men present to God for the hope of their salvation. You don't present your sin to God for the hope of your salvation if you're an unbeliever. Men by nature present their goodness to God for the hope of their salvation. They glory in their own goodness. And God says it's perverse, it's bent, it's twisted, it doesn't measure up, it's iniquitous. Transgression means, comes from the word translated rebellion. Rebellion. It's a blatant rebellion against the law of God. And that's what David was guilty of, his transgression. But it didn't stop with his transgression. It also had to do with his iniquity. And then sin. What is the difference between iniquity, transgression, and sin? Well, iniquity is the good stuff we do. Transgression is the bad stuff we do. And sin is what we are. I shared that with somebody recently and they said, oh, you mean like the good, the bad, the ugly? I said, yep. Yep. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And that's what we are. And that's what David was. He had iniquity. Don't you know, for those 9 months between the time that he slept with Bathsheba and the time that Nathan came to him and said, thou art the man, that David made multiple efforts to atone for his sins. When he said in Psalm 51, if sacrifice is what the sacrifices of God are, broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, I can't bring enough sacrifices. I know that now. I've been trying. I've been trying to atone for my sins. I've been trying to make things right. I've been living with this guilt and this shame, thinking, well, if I can just be sorry enough, if I can bear enough, that's iniquity. That's iniquity. God says it's perverse. It doesn't measure up. It's not what I require. Transgression is what he did when he had Uriah killed and when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And sin is what he was. Just a sinner. A sinner. Lord, that's what he meant when he said, I was conceived in iniquity. I've been a sinner all my life. That's my problem. Can you identify with David? Can you see that the Lord is pleased to keep mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin? The good, the bad, and the ugly, and will by no means clear the guilty. The Lord cannot overlook sin. He must punish all sin. And all sin will be punished. The punishment that the Lord executed on his own son on Calvary's cross is sufficient to put away sin once and for all. The punishment that men will suffer in a devil's hell will never, never be sufficient. That's why hell is forever. It'll never put away sin. I'm just like David. Just like David. An adulterer, a murderer, a thief, a sinner. Always having thoughts of thinking that I can atone for my own sins by doing something good. Rebelling against the word of God. Just like David. You have your Bibles open to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I remind you, David also was a man after God's own heart. David was a believer. David loved the gospel. He loved Christ. We look at the sin of David and we a child of God in their right mind will never, ever entertain the thought that I would never do that. Not in their right mind. They get out of their right mind and they entertain those thoughts. But a child of God knows he's, Lord, you don't keep me. I'm capable of anything. Capable of anything. No excuse for David's sin. And there was horrible consequences for David's sin in terms of what happened in his life and his children's life and Israel's life. But David had the comforting words that Nathan spoke to him when he said, "The Lord hath forgiven thee. The Lord hath forgiven thee." You may suffer the consequences of your sin in this life with men, but you'll never suffer them with God. There's a great little article in your bulletin this morning that, was it Jack Shanks or, no, who was it that wrote that article? That's Scott Richardson. Scott Richardson. "Is My Sin Seen Before God?" Read those articles. I think you'll be very encouraged. All right, you have your Bibles open to 2 Samuel chapter 11. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." You and I, just like David, become weak to the temptations of sin when we tarry in a place where we ought not to be. David was supposed to be leading the battle. David was taking his ease in Zion. He was in a place where he ought not to have been. Can you identify? Have you tarried too long in a place thinking, "I've got control of this," and before you know it, it had control of you? Isn't that the way it works? Lot lingered in Sodom. Lot tarried in Sodom, and had the Lord not taken him by his hand and pulled him by force out of Sodom, Lot would have suffered the destruction of Sodom. And when we tarry, how dependent we are for the Lord to do for us what he did for Lot. Take us out. Peter tarried by the warmth of the fire that fateful night until he became so accustomed to his company that he was afraid. He was afraid to stand up against a woman that accused him of being one of the Lord's. We tarry too long in one place. We become victims to. Now we're always guilty of iniquity, and we're always sinners. What is our hope, Lord? I don't want to be a transgressor. Lord, teach me, show me. Keep me from tarrying too long in a place. Noah tarried too long at the wine, didn't he? And all that happened as a result of that with Ham and the curse of Ham. And Lot tarried too long at wine, didn't he? And what happened with him, with his daughters, and the horrible consequences. Can you identify? Can you say, you know, I'm like David. I'm like David. If the Lord doesn't do for me what he did for Lot, I'll tarry too long in a place where I ought not to be. And in tarrying in that place, I'll become victim to sin. There's nothing I won't do. That's what the Lord meant in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, "If your eye offend you, take it out. If your hand offend you, cut it off." Was he talking about maiming yourself physically? No. No, he was saying, you know, don't be careful. You're vulnerable. You're weak. You think you can tarry in a place where you ought not to be, and you're going to end up just like David. You handle snakes, you're going to get bit. And that's the lesson, isn't it? And we've all been bit. We've all been bit, so that we know, though, Lord, that's my problem. I have too high a view of myself. I think that I can tarry in a place where I ought not to be, and I can withstand the temptations, and I can't. I can't. Lead me. What did the Lord say when he told us how to pray? He said, pray like this: "Lord, lead me not into temptation, because I know if I'm tempted, I'm going to sin." Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Show you encouraging passage here, 1 Timothy. My Bible's all stuck together. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Now here's my point on these two verses of Scripture. You fight by running. You fight by running. You know, I'd be a coward if I run. You know, I got to stand up to my... No. David tarried in a place where he ought not to have been. Go back with me to our text. And you and I are just like David. I want you to identify with David. I want you to say, Lord, that's me. That's me. I've had way too high a view of myself. I thought I can stand up to this, and before I know it, I'm just like David. I'm just like Peter, and just like every other sinner who thought that he could. Verse 3, 2 Samuel chapter 11. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? What would these men say? David, this woman's married. This is her husband. This is her father. This is David, God forbids this. You and I fall into sin when we disregard the clear teaching of God's word, don't we? Transgression. That's rebellion against the word of God. Like I said, we're always guilty of iniquity. We're always sinners. But the child of God thinks, Lord, I don't want to transgress your law, but I do. I do. Now stay with me for the second hour, because here's where we're going to find the hope for sinners who can identify with David. All right? We choose our own way over God's way. We are without excuse. David knew what he was about to do was in violation of God's word. He had his eyes wide open. And so do you, don't you? So do I. We rebel against God. We don't do it accidentally. We don't fall into sin like that. We know what... David, don't do this. This is Uriah's wife. You know what the word of God says about this. And he did it anyway. Believing that the word of God was true, believing that the word of God was the final authority for life in every way, he believed that, just like every child of God believes that. But he walked in defiant disobedience to the clear teaching of the word of God. Can you identify with David? David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. And when she was purified from her uncleanness, she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now from verse 6 to verse 27 in 2 Samuel, we've got the cover-up. The cover-up. The cover-up's always worse than the crime, isn't it? And you and I do the same thing. Why do we implicate other people in our sin? We try to cover up our sin. What are we showing about ourselves when we do that? I'll show you what we're showing. We're showing that we fear men more than God. We do. We don't want other people to find out. So let's do whatever we can do to cover it up. And David's cover up was horrible. I mean, you know what happened. He brought Uriah home from the battlefield and tried to get Uriah two nights in a row. Second night, he got him drunk, thinking, well, that'll do it. And Uriah was a noble man. Uriah refused to go home to be with his wife. He said, how can I? The ark is in the field. The men are in the field. Joab's in the field. I cannot go and enjoy the pleasure of my home while my countrymen are out there battling like in the, and he refused to go. And so David gave Uriah a letter. It was his own death sentence. And Uriah carried his own death sentence, not knowing what was in that letter, back to Joab. And David said, put Uriah at the forefront of the hottest battle on the field and withdraw from him. And Joab did it. And Uriah was killed. What a horrible, horrible thing. But all his attempts to cover up his sin, the Lord had David. And all our attempts and all the things that we do and tarrying too long where we ought not to be and disregarding the word of God, oh, the mercy of God to arrest us, to stop us in our tracks, to send his prophet. And I'm hopeful this morning that the Lord will do that for us. Here's what Amos said. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. I can't tell you how many times I've had people say to me, man, you must have known exactly what I was thinking. I don't. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue what you're thinking. I don't have a clue what you're going through. I don't know what's going on. That's the Spirit of God. But God always sends his prophets to reveal his secrets to his people. To his people. And that's what he does in chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. You know the story. David's real sin comes out after he hears this story. Think he was just guilty of adultery and murder? Now the hypocrisy, after he hears this story, He said a rich man had a whole flock of sheep and a stranger came to visit him. And he went next door to his neighbor's house who had one little ewe lamb who was like to him a daughter. This little lamb, he slept in the bed with him. He ate from the master's table. He was their only possession. He loved that little lamb. And the rich man went next door and took his neighbor's lamb and slew it and gave it to his guest. And David was wroth with anger. And David said, that man should die for that. That man should die for that, and he needs to return to the other man fourfold for what he's done. And Nathan, I'm sure with a broken heart, said to David, thou art the man. David, look what God's done for you. Look what he says. Verse 7, and Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given you such and such things. I would have given you more. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord? To do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house. And the consequences of his sin were terrible in his life in this world. And David said in verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Put it away, but thou shalt not die. Are you like David? You need God to say to you, I put away your sin. You're not going to die. Psalm 51, we'll pick up in a few minutes. All right, let's take a break.